We've been studying in the book of Romans, and this morning is a unique day in that it's Easter Sunday, and of course we live every Sunday as if it were Easter Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that's the reason why we gather on the first day of the week, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor His place today in our life as our high priest. So Sunday is Easter Sunday, if you please, every week, not just once a year. In Romans chapter 8, where we've been studying, I want to read verses 14 through 16 to begin our thoughts this morning. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Last Sunday, we presented the fact that we are not sons of God today. We're still His children. And this verse of Scripture in verse 16 tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. So what this is telling us in verse 14 is that we can live like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live like Him. In fact, God wants us to live like Jesus Christ lived. Obviously, we sin where Jesus didn't sin. And that's the reason why God provided the blood on the mercy seat in the heavenlies, so that we can provide, or that we can be cleansed from our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's confessing sins that you know. But you know He's made provision for those sins that you don't know and can't remember. And that takes place in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So He wants us to confess sin that we know, and He wants us to take care of sins that we don't know. By how? By maintaining fellowship with Him through what? Through walking with Him in the Scriptures. Daily Bible reading is essential for cleansing. Now, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, I'm attempting to lead us into thoughts concerning the sense of the day, Easter Sunday. And this has to do with Him being our Son, or being the Son of God. That's what happened when Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, that came into the world. We are not begotten sons. We mature into living like a son. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born into the family. And we have the flesh to deal with. Me, my, and mine. And gimme. And I want it now. You know, just like a little child. And but as we mature, we begin to behave differently. But you know what? Jesus Christ, when He was born, He was born the Son of God, and He was born King of the Jews. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Now, I don't associate this "might live through Him" as being saved, but that we might live a life that's worth living through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we have no life. We have no strength. We have no leadership. We have no direction in our walk here on the earth. In fact, it's interesting, the word "we" includes John, the writer of the book. And in 1 John 1, verse 3, if you have a Bible, you can look at it. If not, you can look it up later on. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." Now, one thing that we have that on our sign, and we have that in our bulletin as well. And one of the things that we want to do here at Grace Bible Church is maintain our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, so that when we invite you to have fellowship with us, who are you going to have fellowship with as well? The Father and the Son. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that we are able to have this kind of fellowship. In fact, Paul tells the church at Corinth that he is calling those in Corinth, or believers, to have fellowship with the Son. And we need to have fellowship with Him. Now, in Luke chapter 1, this is sort of setting the stage for the coming of the Lord, when God sent His only begotten Son. It's interesting, I haven't worked all this out, but in this passage, let me just say this, in 1 John 4, 9, it says that God sent His only begotten Son. In John 3, 16, it says He gave His only begotten Son. I think there's a lesson there for us to learn. He sent Him on purpose, and He gave Him willingly as well. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus." Mary is being addressed here, and it's talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." One of the things that you learn in studying the Scriptures is that to be a son is to be a ruler. The sons of God rule today. The fallen angels are known as the sons of God, and they are princes over the whole earth, the prince of Persia. And unfortunately, we have a fallen prince over our nation. There's only one nation in the world that doesn't have a fallen angel over it. You know what that nation is? The nation of Israel. And I believe that's the reason, one of the reasons why there are other reasons too, is that all the princes over the other nations of the world don't like it. They don't have the influence over Israel they do have over the other nations. And so what are they doing? They are attacking the nation of Israel. That's just part of it, obviously. So He will be the Son of the Highest, and God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and it says, "And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have reference to the virgin birth. "And the Lord said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy and of course he's talking to Satan as well, the serpent, "between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman speaks of the virgin birth. Women don't carry the seed, they carry the egg. And this is a reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew chapter 1, we have a reference to a virgin being with child. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is part of the deity or the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you before that He was born as the Son of God, and He was born King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him." It's interesting here, I'm reminded of first things. You know, you think about first things. What was the first question in the Old Testament? The Lord saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Where are you, Adam? And you know what the first question is in the New Testament? This right here. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? God sought us so that we could find Him. And we find the men, the wise men coming, seeking the Lord. The Lord knew why He came. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says, and Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was talking to all the scribes and the Pharisees, the PhDs, and all the men of Old Testament knowledge. And his parents had left him there, and he was working them over, I think, asking them questions they couldn't answer, because he knew the answers, and they were just astonished at this little 12-year-old kid putting them on the defensive. But you know what he told his parents in Luke 2:49? He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought Me? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" And you know, the same thing is for us too. We need to be about our Father's business as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' ministry from His baptism until the cross was a ministry of teaching. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. He taught the nation of Israel, and He taught with parables. But there came a time when the Lord said, close to the end of His ministry in John 17:4, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest Me to do." You know, that's an example for us. Jesus finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. Are we finishing the work the Lord has given us to do? That's a question that all of us should be asking. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, you know what? God has given you a task. He has given you a ministry. And Jesus finished His. Paul finished his. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And it's interesting, the word "fought" and "fight" is the Greek word agony. It wasn't easy. Life is not easy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides the power. So, when we read about the Lamb of God coming to do the will of His Father, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is offering Isaac in verses 7 and 8. And Isaac's, well, not offering him there, but it says in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together to the mountain." God will provide Himself the lamb. And of course we know the story that a ram was caught in a thicket and Abraham offered that ram. But it's interesting to note that in 1 John 1:29, we find the answer to Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb, Abraham? Father, where is the lamb?" And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Did you know that this word lamb, the first place it occurs in the Old Testament is in Genesis 22:7. The first place that the word lamb occurs in the New Testament, John 1:29. There is no question that God provided Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus explains to His disciples what He is there for, or what it is time for. I'll put it that way. In verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now that started pretty early in His ministry to His disciples. Do you think they got the message? They didn't. They were bucking that all the time. And Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to do that." And you know what the Lord said? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Did you know that Satan can use a child of God to interfere with the will of God in the life of someone else? Satan can use you. Satan can use me. Satan used Peter to try to get Jesus Christ not to do the will of his Father. And let me tell you, doing the will of the Father, that is the bottom line of every child of God. Doing what God wants us to do. Now, when Jesus Christ was crucified in John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.'" It only occurs here in John. "It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." What was finished? The means for the whole world to be saved. That work was done. That work was finished. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins." And those who know they're dead in their trespasses and sins know they need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah that I think is significant and apropos in our study this morning. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." You know what this verse is? It's a transition verse. It's a transition verse of over being offered as a sacrifice for sin and seeing His children in need of Him. Because it says, "He shall prolong His days." When Jesus said it was finished, that part of His work was done. But God prolonged His days by giving Him another ministry. And that ministry was as a high priest. And God extended His days. Why? Because He saw His seed, His children. His children needed Him after He provided for their salvation. And you know what? As a high priest, he's going to bring to pass what pleases God. If we will allow him, he'll do that in your life and in mine. But you know, we can resist that. We can resist his ministry in our life. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 and 7, he says, "He is not here," talking to those that were at the tomb, "for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell all the lost world that he is risen from the dead." Is that what it says? No. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not for the lost world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the disciples, those in the family. It's the disciples that need him as a high priest. It's the world that need the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb sacrificed for their sin. And it says here, let me read it correctly, okay? "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." That angel finished his ministry too, what he was sent to do. But anyway, so when we read Romans chapter 4, verse 25, there's new meaning here. "Who was delivered for our offenses." That's our salvation. "And was raised again for our justification." That's approval. He was raised again that we might stand approved in the presence of our God and Lord when we are judged. And approval has to do with being clean. If you're dirty, if you are in some companies, or you know, some areas or some places, if you are dressed in jeans, you're not welcome. Okay, I'll put it that way. Some places don't want a hobo or a bum to come in and be where they are. Well, the Lord wants us to be clean and pure. He wants to provide a bride that is clean and pure. And if we're not clean and pure, we may be asked to leave, and probably will. So, he was delivered for our offenses, that's salvation. He was raised again that we might stand approved in his presence. In Acts chapter 13, 33, "And God said, and God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God, and that was a new beginning for him then. He was the prophet, the teacher, he was the one, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And now it says here that when God raised him from the dead, he says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That was a new beginning for Jesus Christ. A new beginning. Not that he was born afresh or anew. To be begotten again is a new beginning. And what was Jesus Christ's new beginning according to this verse? He was raised from the dead. His new beginning was the extension of his days when he became our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." You see the connection between being a high priest and being begotten again? A new beginning. It's interesting to also note that when Jesus Christ on the cross said it was finished, it wasn't until later that day that John 19:34 occurred. It says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is for cleansing. It's for His high priestly office. The death on the cross, for salvation. The blood is for disciples. The blood is for cleansing of people who know the Lord as their personal Savior. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Christ has become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Where is this holy place? This is the Holy of Holies in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. And it's this place is where the mercy seat is found. And it's the mercy seat that provides cleansing. Remember when the publican said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner"? This was a saved Jew appropriating the blood on the mercy seat in the temple. That Jew wasn't getting saved. He needed cleansed. He needed restored. And that's the reason why he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went away, what? Justified. He went away clean. He went away in fellowship with his God and our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jesus Christ is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." I just included in that verse, included this verse, so that you know that we need to follow His example. We need to follow His example how? We need to live like Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ wasn't defeated. He didn't have a high priest to go to, but He really didn't need one like we do because He was God, manifest in the flesh. We have problems with the flesh. He didn't, and He still doesn't. Though He knew what it meant to be thirsty, He knew what it meant to be hungry, He knew what it meant to be tired, but He didn't have the appetites of the flesh that we struggle with. So we are to follow in His steps. We're to live according to His example. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, in our studies of Romans 8, we've already been over this verse, but the word "the" before the word "spirit" in this verse is not in the original Greek text. So this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about God's, the Spirit of God, and what He thinks, and what He esteems, and His values. And the reason why, I'm going to give you this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40, that talks about having the mind of, or having the Spirit of God, which is His mind. You can check that out. But what this is saying to me, and hopefully to you, is that I need to have the values of God. I need to have the values of Christ in my life. And the word "we" in this verse nine, that we're looking at, is a reference to the brethren in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. "Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's the reason why we can say, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now every child of God has the Holy Spirit, but you know what? I can change my mind about what God thinks and what I think. And I can live my life my own way and let God's thoughts be on His own. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit picks up and leaves me, because I'm still His child. I'm still indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but I don't have to think like God thinks. I don't have to put values on things that God puts values on. So, it's the brethren that are not debtors to the flesh. And who are the brethren? I'm trying to help you to come along so you can see who He's talking to and what He is talking about. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. And if you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to have the Spirit of God in dwelling in you. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, it says, and because ye are sons, actually, it means living like a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does it mean to have the Spirit of His Son in me, crying, Abba, Father? How does that help me to live like the Son of God? Well, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is in the garden. Crucifixion is just a few hours away. And Jesus said in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. For me to live like a son, I need the Spirit of sonship. I need the Spirit of the only begotten Son of God in me. And that's not the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father, that would be normal. But He wants His child to cry that. And if I'm crying that, then He gets the credit. God gets the credit. Because I'm acknowledging to God when I cry, Abba, Father, I know that all things are possible unto Thee. You can change my circumstances in a snap of a finger. You can heal me in a snap of a finger. You can remove a bitter cup that I'm drinking at the present time. Instantly. That's living confidently in our God. And yet Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I want, but it's what you want, Father. That's living like a son. And Jesus lived like a son. And in fact, He was the Son of God. And He demonstrated that lifestyle for us, so that we too would live that lifestyle. In John chapter 5, verse 30, He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's what Jesus' testimony was. And for me to live like a son and to have that spirit of sonship, because that's what the word adoption means, to be placed in a position of a son, for me to have that spirit, I've got to have this attitude. I seek not my own, but the will of the Father. And you know, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. Yeah, I tell you, I like that. God's not going to be ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed to call them God, his God. Talking about those in Hebrews 11. He wasn't ashamed of them because they were overcomers. And if I'm an overcomer, He says, I will be His God, and I'm going to say, He shall be my son. And if we live like a son today, we're going to inherit all things, and our God's not going to deny us, and He's going to acknowledge us as a son, and we will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. That's what Easter to me is all about. It's the resurrection. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. What for? So that I can stand in His presence approved. So that I can do the will of the Father. And so that I can inherit all things. And I too can be a king and a lord in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to our hearts. Help us to see that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, and He finished the work, and then You extended His ministry as our high priest so that we could live and accomplish the will of the Father in our lifetime, knowing that we didn't have the strength and the power that Your grace would provide. So Lord, we do pray that You would help us to appropriate Your high priestly office in our walk with You today and in the days and months and weeks ahead. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.